prior to God the Father saying, now that you have done what you came to do, dying on the cross, rising again, you are Kurios. Even prior to that, Jesus was God. He was God in the heavens before he came. He was God in the manger. He was God when he was, you know, a little boy going to the temple. He was God those 33 and a half years. He was God on the cross. He was God in the grave. He was a God when he rose again. The whole time he was God. But now there is a designation given to him. And the designation is Kurios. He is Lord.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Lord by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Now we all have some title. We all have some kind of a title in life. We come in this world with a title as a kid, or a son, or a daughter. And then if you are the parent, you get the title of either mom or dad. And I know Nicole several times when the kids were coming up would say, I want to change that title. I want to change that name. I'm tired of them calling me mom, mom, mom all the time. And so we have those titles. We go into the job place or the workforce and we get a title. We get a title of CEO or manager or supervisor or so many others. I did a Google search and there is even an animal colorist. That's a job title. A lot of titles in this world. This morning we're going to learn about a title that was given to Jesus. He had many titles. Son of Man, Son of God, Emmanuel, we call them names. But the one title that stands out over the rest is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to see this morning in this message that when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, what we're really saying is that he is God and he deserves our worship and our obedience. So this morning we're in our series through Philippians chapter 2, and I asked our team, I said, do you think I should change it for this Sunday being Easter? And they said, no, continue the way it is. And so we're going to be in that series. It's called Mind Reset, How to Have the Mind of Christ. But we're going to see what that means for us and how that ties in with the resurrection of Jesus, the Easter story. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and let's all stand as we do for the reading of God's Word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose of this series is for you and I to have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to describe for us the mind of Christ. What is it like? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. Now, if you're here for the first time, I know you quickly realize that's not what's on the screen. But the proper translation should be that he did not consider equality with God something to grasp at, something to rob, something to snatch. In essence, what it means is Jesus was equal in nature with God, and yet there was a distinction. The Father was an authority, and Jesus was submitted to the Father and will always be. But now listen to this. What did he do? Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, not just a bondservant, but a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. To help those who are here for the first time, that what does that mean to be a slave? It means that you are the lowest, the worst of society. What it means is that Jesus took the form of a slave because we are in slavery to sin. What did he do? He took the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which was the slave's ultimate punishment. What does it represent? It is my punishment. I was meant to die that slave's death. slavery to sin. But Jesus took that death upon himself. Now, what's the result? Therefore, God the Father has also highly exalted him, exalted Jesus the Son, and he has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. If you were here last weekend, you know what that means. Who is above and on and below? We're talking about the demonic hordes. We're talking about those fallen angels who turned against God. You see, every time Jesus did a miracle or spoke the truth, these demonic hordes, they fell. And so here, what Paul is saying is, because Jesus did what he came to do, all of these fallen beings bowed before him. They fell before him. But now here comes the key verse for us today. And that every tongue should confess, would you read it with me? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to see what that means, but here's a question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he in control? Is he calling the shots in your life? Are you being obedient to him? And has there ever been a time in your life when you made him your Lord? When you asked him to save you, to take over? If you've never done that, ask him right now. This message will have a whole new meaning with Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Would you bow your heads? Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes. Help us, God, to see who Jesus is. Help us to see him exalted as the crucified, resurrected, risen, ascended King. And he is coming again. God, we pray today that those who are lost will receive him. Even now, they will pray and ask you to save them. And those who are saved, God, that they will turn their lives completely over to him. Let there be no place in our hearts where Jesus is not Lord. We thank you again, Holy Spirit, work in us. For it's in Jesus, our Lord's name, we pray. Let everyone say, amen. You may be seated. I want to read for us verse 11 once again on the screen. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. That simple statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, was probably the earliest confession of the church. If you were to get into a time travel machine and go back 2,000 years ago, and you were going into a secret church, you were going into the underground church, probably the password would be Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Several times in the New Testament, we find this statement. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which is really saying that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It means this: if you want to be saved, you cannot be saved unless you say Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. It doesn't matter what church you belong to and how long you've been in that church. It doesn't matter how much you love and serve other people. If you do not proclaim with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will die in your sins. You will face eternity in hell. There is no substitute. This is the key to salvation. And this is not about Baptist or Methodist or Anglican or Roman Catholic or any other Christian denomination. This is across the board. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then you are saved. It's the key to salvation. But something else we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Again, Paul says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one, listen to this, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It means this. Not only is that statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, the key to our salvation, but also Jesus Christ is Lord is the assurance of our salvation. How do you know that you're saved? Can you say Jesus Christ is Lord? And I'm not just saying words. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe in your core being that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's the assurance of your salvation. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. So I know the question you'll have this morning is, what exactly is Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, we're going to see that. We're going to see what that word Lord really means. So what does it mean? The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. Kurios. It's an ancient Greek word, and it meant someone who had authority or control over others. It also had the meaning of superiority. It also had the meaning that someone is in control over someone else's life. That's the original meaning of that word, kurios, Lord. But when you come to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, keep in mind, many of y'all already know this, the Jewish people were scattered all over the known world, and they began to lose their language, their Hebrew language, and so they decided to translate the Bible over several generations into the Greek. That was the language of the people. And so they translated the Bible into Greek. Now here's the interesting point. Over 8,000 times they used the word kurios in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And over 6,000 times, guess what that word is used for? It is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh. What does the word Yahweh mean? Lord, God. It was a name for God. And the Jewish people would not say that name. In fact, when they would come to the Hebrew part, you know, when they would come into the Hebrew Old Testament and across the word Yahweh, they would either go silent or they would substitute it with another word, which was Adonai. Adonai, which is taken from the vowels between that word Yahweh. So they would use that word either Yahweh or Adonai. But here's something interesting. When those Jewish people who were translating the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, every time they came across Yahweh or Adonai, they used the word kurios. Kurios. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, in the New Testament, once again, we find the word kurios. In fact, we find it over 700 times. And I know sometimes they use that word for someone in authority or someone who is a master in a master-slave relationship. They would use the word kurios. But many times, in fact, most of the times, they use that word for God. Let me give you some examples. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, behold, an angel of the kurios stood before them, and the glory of the kurios shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Who are we talking about? The shepherds. The shepherds. The angel of the kurios, angel of the Lord, angel of God. Jesus, when he prayed to God, the Father, listen to what he said, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, kurios of heaven and earth, God of heaven and earth. So even Jesus used the word kurios for God. James chapter 5, verse 10. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the letter we call as the book of James. In that he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the kurios, the name of God. The point I'm trying to make here to you is that word kurios in the Old Testament, the Greek translation, and the New Testament, most of the time it was for God. It was a name for God, kurios. Now what happens here? Even though Jesus did not directly call himself kurios, he did not say, I am kurios, I am Lord. In fact, one time he does do that when he talks about Lord of the Sabbath, but it's kind of a side reference. He did many things that were God-like. In fact, he even referred to himself as God. He just did not say, I am kurios. Often he talked about himself as the great I am. Remember that in John chapter 8 and verse 58? It says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. It was a name for God. We know when God came to Moses And God said, go and I will be with you. Go free the people. Well, what's your name? Tell them I am has sent you. So Jesus used those kind of words, but he never said, I am Kurios. And then Jesus said a lot of other I am statements. If you know in the Gospel of John, he said, I am bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the true vine. So what I'm saying here to you is, Jesus did not go around saying, oh, I'm not God. Yes, he talked about himself being God. He just did not use Kurios. And he even did miracles that reminded people that he was God. For example, he walked on the waves. In the Old Testament, only God walked on the waves. He fed 5,000. If you can't count the women and the children, it's probably about 30,000 people. It reminded those people of God feeding the people of Israel in the wilderness. So repeatedly, Jesus did miracles and said things that proved that he was God without using the word Kurios, Lord. But what happens after Jesus died on the cross? What happens when he finished the task for which he came? Go back to verse 9 on the screen. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. It is after Jesus did the task of dying on the cross that the exaltation came. And with the exaltation came another name. What is that other name? It's a name above all names. It's the name under which every knee should bow, of those in heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, here's the name, is Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. Please don't misunderstand. Prior to God the Father saying, now that you have done what you came to do, dying on the cross, rising again, you are Kurios. Even prior to that, Jesus was God. He was God in the heavens before he came. He was God in the manger. He was God when he was, you know, a little boy going to the temple. He was God those 33 and a half years. He was God on the cross. He was God in the grave. He was a God when he rose again. The whole time he was God. But now there is a designation given to him. And the designation is Kurios. He is Lord. Now I want you to pay attention. This was not just an accident. This was a fulfillment of what Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 45, where God said, look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, I am God, for there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee should bow and every tongue shall take an oath. You see, when Jesus did what he came to do, when he humbled himself, became a slave, died the slave's death for our sins, that God the Father now gave him his own designation, Lord, Kurios. Now he is highly exalted. He was always God, but now he even has that name and that authority that goes with that name, a fulfillment. You say, Pastor Shaw, why are you spending so much time going over this? There's a reason for that. We're going to see in a few moments what that reason is. How did the early church, the first Christians, respond to this? What did this do to the first believers? Who were they? They were Jewish people, right? The first people who believed in Jesus were Jewish people. Do Jewish people believe in two gods? Y'all can shake your heads. No, they don't. They are strict monotheists. Monotheist means one God and one God alone. In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments is what? You shall have no other gods before me. Their prayer, the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. No two gods. So when after the resurrection, God the Father says, now my Son is Lord. Does that mean now they have two gods? Are y'all shaking your heads kind of slowly now? It's like, what exactly is happening? Are there two gods? Are there three gods? No, the Jewish people would never accept but one God. What is happening here? You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus and because of the visions that came to the various disciples of the resurrected Jesus, they knew that Jesus now is also God, but there is still one God. Now, I know it sounds contradictory, doesn't it? I thought you said now there's two. No, there's still one. You see, I want you to hear carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen carefully. It's not going to be on the screen, but listen. Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. So strictly we are monotheists. There are no three gods. There's only one God. But now listen to what Paul says in the very next line. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. You and I may have trouble with this, but the Jewish people, the first believers who were strict monotheists, there is only one God, had no problem with the fact that there is one God, and yes, Jesus is Lord. Doesn't make sense, does it? But it made all the sense to them. You know, there are people who might be sitting here today who don't believe that Jesus is God. You believe that Jesus is a good man. You may believe that Jesus is a wonderful man, but you don't believe that he is God. Hey, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you are lost and you will die in your sins. Jesus is not semi-God. He is not demigod. He is equal with the Father in form. But if you think that we worship two and three gods, no, we worship only one God. In fact, after Jesus rose from the grave, he met the disciples, but then there was one disciple who doubted. Who was he? Thomas. And Jesus made a special trip for Thomas. He came and said, Thomas, touch my hand and feel it. And he said, see the nail scar and feel my side. This is where the spear went. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Do you think Jesus at that moment said, wait a minute, time out. Come here, Thomas. You know, we Jewish people don't believe in two gods, so don't do that again. No. He did not confront him. In fact, he said, you know, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who don't see and yet will believe. What I'm trying to get you to see here is that because Jesus resurrected and because of the visions, the people, the first believers who were strict monotheists, Jewish people, they knew that there is one God and yet now Jesus is also Lord. And they had no problem. There was no confusion. There was no like, what are we going to do with this? By the way, later on the church fleshed it all out. That's when we had the councils and the creeds and the statement of faith. But the first believers had no problem. One God, and yet Jesus is Lord. Means there is one God and several persons in that Godhead. So guess what they started doing? Well, they began to pray to Jesus. Previously, they only prayed to God, but now they are praying to Jesus. If you ever read Paul's letters, he said, I'm praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. They called upon Jesus. In the midst of difficulties, they would invoke his presence. They sang songs to Jesus. You know, the Jewish people would never sing songs to an angel. They would never sing songs to Moses or Jeremiah or David. But now they were singing songs of worship to Jesus. Why? Because he's God. He is Kurios. Something else they did, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, he was just baptizing them with the baptism of repentance. But now, guess how they're baptizing people? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not my table. This is not Clearview's table. This is the... They began to celebrate the Passover as Jesus' table. It is His supper. It is the Lord's supper. What's the point of all of this? And I want you to get this, because if you don't, you're going to go, wow, Pastor Shaw just went on and on. I don't get it. Here's the thing. If you claim that Jesus is Lord, this is His word, you have to obey it. If you're claiming that Jesus is God, then this is His word, you have to obey it. Nothing is negotiable. Well, you don't know what my wife has done. You don't know what my husband has done. It doesn't matter. You're going to have good days and bad days, but at the end of the day, you have to obey what He tells me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, you know, I'm just a man, you know. I'm just a man. I just, you know, I mean, that's the flesh and blood, you know, red blood and American. You know, I just, my eyes wander. Well, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you that even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you already done it. If you claim Jesus is Lord, that's what you have to obey. You see, the price is high. It's easy to stand here and say, y'all believe in Jesus. I always grew up in church, and all my favorite preachers, and, you know, give me Revi Zacharias, as if you get extra points at that point. No, you don't. I don't care who you listen to. If Jesus Christ is Lord is not applied in your life when you need it, if you're harboring bitterness in your heart, my Lord has told you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's your example. And in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, the point is this. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, it changes the way we live. It brings a sense of weakness in us, that I am no longer in charge. Now, I may have a bad day. I may get upset. I may get angry, frustrated. But at the end of the day, I have to bow to my Lord, my God, Jesus. And whatever He's telling me to do, I better do. If He tells me to make it right with someone, I can't sit back here and hold a grudge. I have to make it right. If the Holy Spirit, in the power of Jesus, puts His finger in my chest and says, you are the one, I can't say, but you know they and you know that. It doesn't matter. I have to confess that sin. Listen again to verse 9. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify God the Father? Start saying Jesus Christ is Lord, but even more, start living as if He is your boss. He is in control.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but He's also our Lord, which means that He deserves our worship and our obedience. Do you understand what it means for Jesus to be Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.